So I have a question for you this morning. Are you a springer or an oozer? Not a loser, an oozer. I'm talking about how you get out of bed in the morning. Okay? Are you one of those people that springs up and says, "Good morning, Lord"? Or are you one of those people that says, "Good Lord, morning"? And you're like, "Oh, I just want to get back under the covers." A springer or an oozer? Now, the reality is that all of us are probably a little bit of both, and it depends on the day, right? And really what I'm asking today and talking about this morning is one word: hope. Because the truth is that many people who struggle with getting out of bed in the morning is because they have no hope that the future has anything to offer. And they would rather just crawl back under the covers. So I wonder, when you think about your future right now, are you a springer or are you an oozer? Let me get a little bit philosophical for just a second, okay? I want us to think about time and how it affects how we are right now. You see, in this next picture, we're going to talk about our present attitude and what forms us in the present. Now, the past forms us in the present, right? Things that happen, our present reality is like a culmination of all the things that have happened to us in the past that form who we are. And that's true. But the reality is we cannot go back to the past and change it. What really forms how we are is the future. Think about that for a second. How you perceive the future shapes how you are and your attitude in the present. If you think the future is full of hope and the future is bright, you probably are more prone to spring into the future. But if when you think about the future and it's full of doom and gloom, you probably would rather just stay in bed or figure out a way to go back to the past. Well, in our text today, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He talks about hope and he talks about the future. And he talks about how God has made us a promise for the future that is sealed in the Holy Spirit and how that should affect how we are right now. That's what we're going to talk about today, but I want to take that idea and bing, put a pin in it, okay? Let's just pin it right up here, because what we need to do first is we need to zoom way out about 30,000 feet and we need to look at this new series that we're in Ephesians. Now remember, we've been doing the narrative lectionary. So from September through May, we walk through the Bible from Genesis all the way to the end of the New Testament. But in the summer, we take a break. And we look at different parts of the Bible that are not part of the story. So remember, the very first, we've had three mini-series this summer. So our first mini-series was, this is our pop quiz, right? Our first mini-series was a look at the... Lord's Prayer. Right? We did 5 weeks in the Lord's Prayer. Then the second mini-series was another five-week series where we looked at books that we call the words of wisdom, and we looked at Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Well, today we begin the last of our mini-series. We jump into the New Testament, and we're looking at a thing called an epistle or a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And so, I want you to grab your Bibles, pull them out, and I want you to get a physical touch on this, okay? So I want you to turn to the New Testament. It's towards the end of the book. And the New Testament begins with four books: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we call these the Gospels. And then the next book after the Gospels is the book of Acts. And Acts tells the story of the first group of Christians. And then all of the books, starting from Romans all the way to the end, are what we call epistles or letters. These are personal letters that were written from one person to either another person or a group of people. Now, most of the letters in the New Testament were written by a guy named Paul. And so when we study an epistle of Paul, I like to call it reading Paul's mail. Right? And Paul had something to tell us this morning about this idea of hope in the future. But before we listen to what Paul has to say, we need to ask a more fundamental question. Who cares what Paul has to say about anything? Right? I mean, that's a fundamental question. Why do we care about personal letters that were written 2,000 years ago? So we need to take just a moment and talk about why we study these letters. So I want to tell you, first of all, what these letters are not, and then I want to tell you what they are. Here's what these letters are not. They are not a list of rules or a new law that must be obeyed by all people at all times in all places. Okay? Now, a lot of people view Paul's letters this way. And so when Paul says to the church in Corinth that women should be silent in the church, some churches say that women are not allowed to speak ever in any church anywhere. Now you can see if you have that view of Paul's letters, it can lead to some really interesting ethical cul-de-sacs, right? Now, that is not the approach that I take to Paul's letters. Here's how I see Paul's letters. So track with me for just a second, okay? So 2,000 years ago, this thing happened. This guy named Jesus of Nazareth shows up in this northern province of Israel called Galilee, and he starts teaching, and he starts doing miracles, and he starts saying that he is the Messiah and that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he's crucified, and he dies, and he rises from the dead. Boom! That is a historical event. So let's just say Jesus happened, right? Now, the people who experienced Jesus happening, they were left with a problem. They had to make sense out of it. They were like, okay, what just happened? And what does it mean? And so they started talking about it, and they started writing about it and retelling the stories, and they formed a community around it. Now, the interesting thing, they all agreed that Jesus happened. But even in that group that experienced it, they did not agree on what it meant. And they did not agree on how to live in response to it. So that's part of what these epistles are all about, is them wrestling with it. Now, one of the first things that this first group of people had to wrestle with was this issue of culture. Now, see, Jesus came as a Jew. So we've got this. He was a Jewish man who talked about God in a Jewish way. And so one of the things that the first disciples had to ask themselves is, okay, did Jesus want everyone to become a Jew first in order to follow him? Or is there another alternative? Because we've got another culture called the Greek culture. Is there a way that we can take the Jesus event and make it make sense to Greek people outside of the Jewish culture? And then how do the Jewish people and the Greek people get along with each other if they both follow Jesus, right? See, that was like the main issue of these first Jesus followers. Well, we still struggle with those questions today. I mean, look at us. We have all kinds of different cultures around the world. And we are still today trying to figure out, how do you take the reality of the Jesus event and make it make sense to all of these cultures? And then, how do you make it so that those cultures can get along with each other and be unified, being so different from each other? So, why do we study Paul's letters? Because Paul is important for us, not because he created a new list of rules for us to follow, but because Paul teaches us two things when we read his letters. First of all, he gives us amazing insight into the nature of God, who God is, because Paul encountered God in a real way. And we get Paul's perspective on who God is, which is helpful for us. The second thing that we learn from Paul's letters is as we watch how he dealt with the culture barrier between Jews and Gentiles, we can look at him as a model for how we can deal with the cultural issues in our world. So that is why we look at Paul. Okay, I know that was way out there, right? That's big abstract epistles 101 kind of stuff. So let's zoom in just a little bit tighter. And I want us to look at the letter to the Ephesians, because that's what we're going to study for the next 4 weeks. Whenever you read one of these letters, you need to ask yourself three basic questions. One, who wrote it? Second, to whom was it written? And third, why was it written? And so as we look at the letter to the Ephesians, first of all, it was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul gets talked about a lot, but let's just recap who he is. Paul was a Jewish man who was specifically a Pharisee. And Paul was a rising star among the Jewish people and the Pharisees because he was out to kill the Jewish followers of Jesus. That was his claim to fame. And one day as he was out to do this, boom, he hits this encounter with Jesus, a vision of Jesus that radically changes his life. And he begins to follow Jesus. And he leaves everything behind. And he is called to be a missionary to people who are not Jewish, that they called the Gentiles. This is who Paul is. Now, I can't talk about Paul without a map involved, okay? So here, the letter to the Ephesians was written at the end of Paul's ministry that we see in the book of Acts. Paul was arrested for what he was doing, and he was under house arrest in the city of Rome. And while he was under house arrest, he wrote this letter back to the city of Ephesus. And this city was a hub city of culture and everything. But the interesting thing about this letter is that it wasn't written to just one church. It was written to multiple churches around the area of Ephesus. It's called the circular letter. So it was intended to be circulated throughout that region. Now, the purpose of the Ephesian letter was to paint a picture. Look at this next picture. It was to paint a picture of what the church could look like. And what the church should look like when you have Jews and Gentiles coming together in community. Because you see, there's a wall of hostility between these two cultural groups. And for centuries, they had been literally killing each other. And now all of a sudden, because of Jesus, they're supposed to call each other brothers and sisters. And so a central theme of this letter, as you can see in this next picture, is that Jesus came to break down the wall of hostility between these two groups. So that is the question that drives this letter. Okay, now take a deep breath with me. All right. We did Epistles 101. Now, remember what I pinned up here before? Let's take it off the wall and let's bring it down. What we're really talking about this morning is the question of hope. Paul answers this question. How can Jews and Gentiles live together in unity? It's because of hope. It's because of a promise that God made in Jesus about a preferred and promised future. And let's look at this in the text itself. So hopefully you have your Bibles still out. But in chapter 1, we read all the way through 1 through 14, but I want to hone in here on verse 8, halfway through. Paul says, "With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time." And here it is. To gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Is this past tense or future tense? This is future tense. This is the promise that God has made. And notice what the promise is. To gather up all things. not just people, and not just a select few people, and everybody else is lost, but God has promised that he will gather up all things. That is God's promised and preferred future. And look down in verse 13 and 14. It says, "In him you also," him being Jesus, "when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him," here it is, "you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory." See, God has made a promise about a future, and he has sealed the promise. Like I told the kids in the children's sermon, he has marked it, he has signed it, he has guaranteed it with the Holy Spirit that God will keep this promise. Now let's go back to our picture of how time affects us today. See, a lot of times as Christians, we form our identity in the past. See, Jesus came and died and was God's gift to us. He is our salvation, and that is absolutely true. That past event has formed and does form our present reality. But, now this might be, I hope you hear me correctly, I don't think that is what we are called to focus on. Because you can't go back to the past. You see, God has made us a promise about the future. And God is calling us into the future. God is actually inviting us to join God in the promised and preferred future. When you think about the fact that God has promised that he would restore all things, and that you are personally invited to join God in that process, how is that going to shape your present attitude? Is that going to draw you to be a Springer or an oozer? You know, a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of traveling to Wyoming with 22 high students and 4 other adults. We called ourselves Baker 27. It was awesome. And we went to the Wind River Reservation and had the privilege of working with the Shoshone tribe and the Arapaho tribe and meeting the people there. And you know, going into that trip, I have to be honest, I was nervous about the trip. I was fearful about that trip because our group of students didn't know each other very well, and I wasn't sure how it was going to go. And honestly, many of our students were also very fearful about the trip. Many of our students were fearful about a lot of things. Fearful about their future. Some of them were even to the point of wondering if it's worth going on. And we get to this mission trip, and we start interacting with people. And I tell you right now, we saw God show up in very real ways. The Holy Spirit moved, and people's lives were changed. And on Thursday night, at the end of that mission part of the experience, we all had a chance to sit around and talk about what God had done. And I wish I had the time to tell you every one of their stories because all of them are equally inspiring. But one student in particular sticks in my mind. This guy didn't want to go on the trip. He's full of anxiety over it. Full of anxiety about going into the last part of high school, about going into the future, to the point where it's debilitating. After this trip, the stories that he tells now are stories like, "I've got a fire burning in me. I want people to join me. We can change things." Because he encountered just a glimpse of what a simple thing like sharing the love of Christ with a child, a simple act of service like painting a house for a person who can't do it on their own. Simple things like that are seeds of hope that are planted in a person's life. And now his present attitude is shaped by a future hope. My prayer is, as we go through this series on Ephesians together over the next 3 weeks, that we would encounter God's promise in a real way, and that we would be shaped by it and inspired by it, that in some way we would be encouraged to spring into the future together. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, you have given us this amazing promise that blows our mind of what reality feels like. A promise of peace, of hope. Give us the courage to join you in that journey. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.